Father, we give you praise and glory this morning. We ask and receive. Eyes be further open with the light that we have. Our minds be established in the truth that is present in Christ. That our hearts receive that revelation of your Son Jesus. We behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. John's Gospel chapter 4, we want to look at New Testament worship. New Testament worship. John 4, verse 23. But our coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, or better still, God a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. To understand the words of Jesus, we need to know how to study and read the four Gospels. The four Gospels were not written to the church. The four Gospels were not written to the church. The four Gospels contained things about the church, but they were not written to the church. Because there's nothing written to the church that talks about God seeking. There's nothing written to the church that indicates that God is seeking for something. That will be totally against the tenses of the new covenant. So we want to explore what Jesus said. Let me repeat myself. There's nothing in the epistles that talks about God seeking for something or the Father seeking for that will make it redundant. That will make the new covenant not the perfect covenant. Because if it's a perfect covenant, God ought to seek nothing again. You understand what I'm saying here? So, in reading the words of Jesus, we need to know how to read the words of Jesus so we will not put in the future tense what's in the past tense. Or we'll put in the present tense was in the past tense. So John 16. Let's see what Jesus says about his own words in the four Gospels. John 16. Someone says, well, but I like the words of the four Gospels. They are written in letters. Red. It shows it is written in the blood of Jesus. You know. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Imagine. At the very end of the series of teaching. Of a seminar and a series of teaching. Someone says, I have yet, and he's supposed to end and go. Then he says, I have yet many things to say. Excuse me, sir. Did you mean I have yet said many things to you? No. I have yet many things to say unto you. But you cannot bear them. The word I have there is the Greek word echo, E-C-H-O. It means he held back those things. That means he knew them, but he didn't talk about them. In other words, Jesus left the earth with many explanations of himself he never made. The best explanation about who Jesus was didn't come from his lips. The most effective understanding of who Jesus is, not even who he was, didn't come from his own lips. The most effective explanation of Jesus came from us. Watch this, don't make sense. So John 16, 12. He says, I have your message, you can bear them now. He said, you can never bear them. No, and the word many is the word polus. Polus means with, in comparison to the things I have said, there's more I didn't say than I said. So there's more Jesus didn't say than he said. In verse 12 again, he says, but you cannot bear them now. He didn't say you can never bear them. That means Jesus becomes a mysterious being. It's just the same way that sometimes your children want you to explain something and you say, I'll talk about it later. So you can't understand it now. Okay? That is, they don't have the capacity yet. So he meant, you can't get it now. The word there is bastazo in the Greek. B-A-S-T-A-Z-O. Now, when it says you cannot bear them now, bastazo carries two thoughts. Pay attention. The first thought is that you cannot bear it in the sense that you cannot take it. If I say it, you can't take it. But then it further also means you can't take it to tell others. In other words, not just that you can't understand it, you can't even explain it. So he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot understand them, to explain it now. How be it? When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, verse 13, He will guide you into all of the truth. Don't say all of the truth. Say like Him, say all of the truth. In other words, Jesus didn't teach all of the truth. Jesus didn't teach all of the truth. He'll guide you into all of the truth. Okay? So, the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all of the truth. So in other words, Jesus' teaching ministry doesn't explain what He teaches or He taught. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 verse 11, He brings out a fundamental fact about His teaching. He says, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. Why did He say this? He was talking to the 12, His disciples, because in verse 10, they asked Him, Lord, why do You speak unto them in parables? Why are You speaking in parables? What's a parable? I'll explain the word parable to you. A parable is to use a natural thing to explain a supernatural thing. To use the natural to explain the supernatural. You know, who remembers my explanation of the word parable? To cross the road. Remember that? To cross the other side. That means you leave the spirit to explain in the flesh. So Jesus had to borrow imperfect explanations. None of Jesus' explanations was ever perfect. Using parables. A parable is never a perfect explanation. Not because the speaker doesn't know how to speak, or doesn't know how to teach, but his audience can't receive beyond that level. You follow that? Does that make sense? Come on, does that make sense? Okay, so he says with our parables, look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 34. He goes further. And then Matthew tells us something about him. Matthew 13, 34. He said, and all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Matthew 13, 34. And without a parable spake He not unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. That's Psalm 78, verse 2. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The word there is chida. Psalm 78, verse 2 calls it chida. C-H-I-D-D-A-H. Chida is a puzzle. How many know what a puzzle is? What's a puzzle? Talk to me. Obviously, a puzzle means, or better still, a riddle. Okay? A riddle means that the answer is not in the riddle. Okay? You need to explain it. A riddle, a puzzle. In other words, Jesus spoke to them in a riddle. All His parables are their explanations outside the Bible. All His parables have their explanations outside the Bible. So, He taught like that. He spoke like that. That's why Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Luke's Gospel 24, 25 to 27. He says, O fools. I like to read that verse, turning to the other side. O fools. So you think that I'm being abusive? Not even descriptive. O fools, slow of heart. I also don't allow people to read it for me when I'm speaking. It's just walking in love. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures, verse 27, the things concerning Himself. The word to expound there is the word diamoneo. D-I-E-R-H-E-M-E-N-E-U-O. D-I-E-R-H-E-M-E-N-E-U-O. It means to interpret. It means to interpret. Diamoneo means to interpret. That is, Jesus is interpreting the Old Testament to His audience. To interpret. Diamoneo. So, this is a different approach in the way He taught in the four Gospels. To interpret. The word to interpret, you find it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Except we interpret, you know. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. 14, 5. 1 Corinthians 14 again. Verse 28. Verse 27, pardon me. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The word to interpret. It means to give meaning to it. In other words, Jesus, upon His resurrection, gave meaning to the things that were taught in the Old Testament. That shows you that even the words of the Old Testament required explanation. Are you following me this morning? Are you following this morning? So in John, are you following me this morning? So go to John 4. So in John 4, when he says, the hour cometh and now is, and say, brethren, the hour has come for true worshipers. Years ago, I heard this and I seem to believe it. That there are three W's in heaven. Michael the warrior, Gabriel the warden, and Lucifer the worshiper, or the choir master. Something like that. Brethren, there's a W missing in heaven. Satan fell. Be ready to take that place now. And the keyboard is playing. Love tears in the eye. I want to be a worshiper. Christians, born again. I want to be a worshiper. So not just in spirit and in truth. So it almost sounds like by crying and falling down. You get it? In spirit and in truth. So spirit will be what? Falling down? Spirit will be the way you sing. I'm desperate for you! You know, you know, you. Lord, I want you! Spirit. Truth. I want you. Truth. Father now says, so it almost sounds like the Father seek and search. Like the Father places a vacancy. And says, wanted. True worshippers. So you come to the Father. Yeah. One by one. He's watching. Yeah. Casting crowns. All we are to do. You are not a true worshiper. You're frowning since. This one is not a true worshiper. I will disqualify you from the door. Boy is crying. A true worshiper. In spirit and in truth. The word seek is the same thing Jesus used in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, where he says that, watch this. Luke's Gospel, alright, verse 15. Luke's Gospel 15, verse 8, sorry. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doesn't light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Whose piece of silver was it? Was she looking for to buy? Or she was looking for what belonged to? In other words, who will provide the true worship? Find that shortly. Who will provide the true worship? To seek, seek at such. He didn't get that. He's, he's looking for a worshiper. This means that you show up and says, you are not what I want yet. Not what I want. Then that sister that is crying. If you look at true worshipers, it's women that are qualified. Any single song like that, that's something like that. Touch me. Move me. Touch me. You are all I need. You are all I ever want. You know this kind of thing. You know they're romantic ones. You find the sisters already crying. The truth is that you get them, you know, John 4. Not all sisters, not even most. But many have seen. They just cry over everything. They are watching the movie where it says Jesus died, they're crying. He rose, their face is stoic. He died. He rose. He died. He rose. That's just emotional. That's crying without understanding. It's not wrong to cry. Praise God. Jesus wept. Paul did. But don't cry for the wrong things. John 4. Alright, now let's look at this. Jesus uses the word worship in these two verses how many times? In fact, most importantly, from verse 21 to 24, how many times do you find the word worship? You find the word worship the Father. Okay? In verse 21, once. In verse 22, you worship two. We know what worship three. That's three. In verse 23 to 24, four times. So how many times does he use the word worship? Seven times. That if you don't know the meaning of the word worship, you will use that verse for what you want to use it for. He didn't say, the Father seeketh true singers. Say, what is worship? Worship is the slow part of a praise session. Praise is the fast part. That's praise. That's with the pa, the pa, the pa, the go the all the way. That's praise. We go the hallelujah. We go the We go day. So he uses the word worship seven times, then the word worshiper just once. So it means the emphasis is more on the worship than the worshiper. It's the worship that makes the worshiper. So the emphasis is on the word worship, not the word worshiper. Because he says, true worshipers, you see what it means shortly. So the word worship is important. Let's see how it's used. Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, verse 2. Saying that is he that is the king, born king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to sing to him. No, we have come to worship him. Matthew's Gospel 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse 8. This is now Herod. Herod says, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he is found, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. I may come and worship him. Verse 11. Watch this now, this vital. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. They did what? They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They didn't sing a song. And worship him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him what? Gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 9 and 10, Satan said to Jesus in the temptation, if you will bow and worship me. So what does it mean? They worshiped. So, have you observed that when the wise men from the east, when they worshiped, they brought something to him. They worshipped him. That is, they came before him. And they brought something to him. Pay attention. They came before. One. Two. So they understood that worship was to come before. You get that? You get that? You don't worship from afar. You come before. Then you bring something in the worship. Pay good attention here. So, go back to John 4. John 4. Jesus says the Father seeketh true worship. In verse 20, look at 20. The woman had told him, this is the woman introduced the subject. Our fathers washed it in this mountain. Notice the word. Wash it where? In. Wash it in this mountain. Now, Jesus now says, verse 21. You worship what you know. Sorry, what you want? 21. Neither, when you shall neither worship in. Notice the word in. In. So, the woman's discussion was, our fathers did what? We worshipped. Come on, don't forget the preposition. You worship where? In this land. You say, we ought to go to Jerusalem to worship. Then he says, you shall neither worship in. So, notice the word preposition? In. Worship in. Worship means to come before and present. Okay? So, verse 22. 21, again, sorry, not 22. Neither shall in this manner, for yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Notice, Jesus used an adjective, if I'm allowed, or a noun, she didn't use. Jesus said, the Father. The Father. She didn't use it. Jesus said the Father. And he repeated much later. So, hold on a bit. The word worship is from two words. Pros, P-R-O-S, and kuneo, K-U-N-E-O. Pros, P-R-O-S, and kuneo, K-U-N-E-O. Pros is to come to. That is, if I come towards you, it's called pros you. Come towards you. Kuneo means actually, literally, to kiss the ground. That means, kuneo means to offer something. So, worship would mean come to offer. Come before to offer. Take it again. Worship would mean come before to offer. Now, the reason why kuneo is used is because what you offer is a contact to. For example, pros, I come before to offer. What I offer, so usually when the fellow kisses the ground or kisses the feet of the person he has come before, that means he came to offer. That's a contact with. So, in the instance of the wise men, their kuneo will be what? They came before and they brought our gifts. You get it? You get it? They came before and they brought our gifts. There must be something. I'll come before, then I will do something to have contact with you. What did they do? They came before Jesus as a child and then they offered something as a contact. So, proskuneo. Proskuneo means to come before and they have contact. Come before. So it's used to honor and revere, to reverence. So worship must have two things. An image that is being worshipped because you're coming before. And it also must have a place. A place. There must be contact between the worshipped and the worshipper. You get that? You get that? So the contact is often the keys or the gift. So there must be contact between the worshipped and the worshipper. So the woman said, you guys are saying we should worship in this mountain. So in Jerusalem, we believe we worship in this mountain. In. Learn something? You learn something? All right, good. So, look at the word worshiper in verse 23. The word worshiper is just used once. Is the word proskunitis. P-R-O-S. Pros. Kunitis is K-U-N-E-T-E-S. It means one who worshipped or who worships. The one who brought it, who came before. Okay? Will be the worshiper. So, the background of this discussion should help so that you will know what Jesus didn't say. Jesus goes through Samaria. Samaria has a notorious history of being treated like outcasts because they feel that they were their cousins of the Jews by intermarriage. So it's assumed that Samaria, these are not genuine Jews, so they're treated like outcasts. So Jesus goes through Samaria and meets a woman at the well. He's about to drink. And then the woman, they have a discussion on drinks or maybe pure water or whatever. Is it pure water? I'm sure about that. Would that water be pure? So Jesus didn't even check the kind of water he wanted to drink. Amen. He should have said, well, check whether this water is clean. He just said, I want water. He was thirsty. And then the woman says, well, you have something to draw with? And Jesus says, in verse 10, if you knew what? If you knew what? John 14:10. If you knew what? The gift of God. So Jesus starts his discussion by describing himself as what? Come on, tell me. It is who? The word Doria. He's the gift of God that is someone offered freely. If you knew the gift of God, you would have what? Huh? And it is who says to give me to drink. Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. In other words, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and the person speaking to you who is the gift of God, you would have asked him to give you. So, at no point, look at the opening statement of that discussion. Jesus is saying, you won't do anything. I won't make any requirements. I won't ask you to do anything. I will be the giver. You will be the taker. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? That's the background of their discussion. So, don't lose sight of this flow as they speak. Jesus says to the woman, he's thirsty. Look at this. He's thirsty. He wanted a drink. She said, but you're a good Jew. How do you ask me to give you water? Then she said, well, I'm the one that will give. You are the one that will receive. I'm the one that will give. You are the one that will receive. That's the background of this discussion. So they go further. Please follow this. And it says, I'll give you water. What do you mean by I'll give you water? Before now, excuse me, the Jews knew about the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So, Jesus was talking about what? The well of salvation. So, just like Isaiah, he uses a figure of speech. A figure of speech that needs to be interpreted. The wells of salvation. Figure of speech. Then she responds, just like you and I would have responded in that day. She said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. See where she took him to. From where should thou get this living water? This well is very deep. Are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children his cattle? She's arguing. Then he said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. So he moves from living water. He now says the water. The water is specific. Shall thirst again. Let's take verse 14 together. Hold on. Whosoever. Let's take it again. Whosoever drinks of the water, go on, that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Isaiah 12:3, the wells of what? Salvation. Are you listening now? Are you listening? So, what is the gift of God to give? Salvation. Are you listening now? Are you listening? Salvation. That if you knew the gift of God, he that asked thee, you'll have asked of him to give you living water. In other words, salvation. So, Jesus calls salvation what? Water. To receive the water. Somebody following this? Are you following this? The water. Then he adds a fact to it in verse 14. He says, springing up unto what? Everlasting life. So he calls the water what? Life. He calls the water life. Everlasting life. Before now, in John 3:3, he had said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus begins to ask, what do you mean by born again? To get my mother's womb 7 times be born? He said, no. Except a man is born of water, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter it. In John 3:5. So, now, he says water, springing up unto everlasting life. So, water, life. So I say water, say life. Okay. So, they had a discussion, and quick look at verse 15. The woman says, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Hallelujah. Fill my cup, like the woman at the well. Give my cup, Lord. I give it up, Lord. There was a cup in that story. Oh, my quest is the sin of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Now, assuming you can pray that prayer. When you pray, then he gives you. Why did you pray it again? Hallelujah. Why did you pray it again? So, he says, watch this. She says, give me this water. Then he says, go and call thy husband. And come either. Go and call your husband. He didn't say, there's a problem here. There's a problem. Because she didn't understand what he was saying. So go and call your husband. He said, there's a problem here. Jesus said, well, there's a problem here. If this water doesn't, it avoids contamination. Because it's pure. We need sachet that is without germs and bacteria. The Lord is saying that there are people here. You need to check your life. Sorry, there are no people here. You are here, woman. The Lord is saying you check your life. She's going to call your husband, knowing that she had none. Then he says to her, Jesus. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had 5 husbands, in case you think I didn't know. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that you have truly said. You know, Jesus didn't say, I know you're an adulterer. I know. God can have mercy. You admit it. Because salvation is a function of sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. What would I say those things? They are not even sincere the way they say it. Sincerity of heart. You sincere inside your heart. Have you checked inside? You know,
Jesus said, she said, watch this. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Her father's worshiping this man. So she moved further from the natural to the spiritual. Are you following me? He worshiped this man. But you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Then Jesus answered. He said, well, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Why did he say that? Because Jerusalem was the place for worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 5. Let's see what they do then. Deuteronomy 12 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek. And watch this. And thither thou shalt come. And thither you shall bring what? Verse 6. Your burnt offerings, can you remember? Your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, alright? And your free will offerings and firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall you eat before the Lord and you shall rejoice. So you will come before with what? Offerings. Verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither thou shalt bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows shall which you vow unto the Lord. So worship is done in a place. They will come somewhere. 1 Kings 9 verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 9 and then verse 3. Are you still there? Are you still there? This is Solomon. He just built a temple. He said, I've heard, the Lord said, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that thou hast made before me. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built and put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. This house. Solomon's house, which he built in verse 12. You want to say verse 12? No, not verse 12. With the house which he built. Chapter 8, verse 26. He makes some supplications. He says, look, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the earth cannot contain how much less this house that I have built. Solomon is speaking. Then he says in 29. He says that your eyes may be open towards his house night and day, even towards the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, and thou shalt my acting the prayer which thy servant shall make. He makes a lot of supplications that even sinners shall turn to this house, talking about the temple which was built. So the temple was the place of worship. In the temple, people will come in and then they'll bring their offerings. When they come to the temple, they come before God. So they'll bring in an offering. That's why the parable Jesus gave in Luke 18 of that fellow who came and said, look, I have not done anything wrong. I'm not like this other publican. They were both in the temple. So it's in the temple that the offerings are brought and then worship is made. So when that woman was saying, you folks say that in Jerusalem we want to worship. What was he talking about? The temple. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? The temple. That we ought to do what? We ought to come before God and bring an offering. Does that make sense? We ought to come before God and bring an offering. Because God was seen to be in the temple. That was his house. So John 4. Jesus in John 4. Now says, verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The word salvation is of the Jews is the word ek. Ek Yeshua, that is the Savior, will come out of the Jews. Not that only the Jews can be saved. Ek Yeshua. In other words, the salvation was speaking to her. Salvation is of the Jews, that is, salvation will come out of the Jews. The Savior will come out of the Jews. So pay attention. So in worship, you come before. But what makes you come before will be what? An offering. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? An offering. You bring an offering. You bring something before. When Herod was saying, I'll come and see the child and worship, I'll come and worship the child, he meant, I will bring something to pay obeisance to the child.
I'll bring something to be in contact with the child. What Herod was saying in Matthew chapter 2. So here, let's see where they started from. Pay attention, please. This don't make sense. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, we see the first sign of worship. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. The first sign of worship. Before now, don't forget, Abraham had God speak with him without any form of offering. But now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the course of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Someone say worship. Say worship unto the Lord. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So that was worship to come before. He brought an offering. He brought something before the Lord. Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar that is, that represents a place of worship, an altar. Watch this. And took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and burnt offering on the altar. That was their contact. That was their contact. They came before with an offering. Abraham as well. Genesis 12:8. Abraham, Genesis 12:8. Genesis chapter 12:8. He built a tent. Having been on the west and east, there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. An altar unto the Lord. But quick one, in Genesis 22, verse 2. And the Lord said to him, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, as though there was no Ishmael, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. Someone say worship. Okay. Very strange request. Very strange request. So, we're seeing the first person, Abel. That was in Abraham. Abel's case was an animal. Abraham's case was a human being. His own son. Now, Hebrews 11. We'll clarify that first. Don't forget, we are interpreting Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. Hebrews 11. Because the epistles explain the Old Testament. We said earlier that the words of Jesus, just like the Old Testament, required what? Explanation. The answers are not in themselves. Okay? So Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith. What do you mean by faith? Verse 1. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And we said the word things hoped for is the word pragma in the Greek. Something that will be done by another. Faith. Substance of an action hoped for. Evidence of an action not seen. So that means everyone who had faith in the Old Testament, which is Hebrews 11, 1, they had faith in an undone action that they believe will be done. So, if Abel, by faith, that means he believed in an action that will be done. So, what would be the action? Pay good attention here. Abel offered. He offered. Pay attention. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. The word offer is the word prospero. P-R-O-S-P-H-E-R-O-O. P-R-O-S-P-H-E-R-O-O. Don't forget the word P-R-O. It means to come before. Remember that? That means he brought it before. Now the point is, pay good attention. At this time, there was no law. There was no stipulation for sin. There was nothing called fornication. There was nothing called adultery. There was nothing called lying. But were people lying? Sure. But there was no law. So how did these people, how did they act like? How did Joseph know that it wasn't right to sleep with his master's wife. That means there was sin consciousness. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that those without the law, Romans chapter 2 verse 12 to 15, they had the conscience of sin. The consciousness of sin. That's not God. The consciousness of sin. Romans chapter 2. Verse 13. Or I'm talking from 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall also be judged by the law. For not the heirs of the law are just before God, but doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, but a law unto themselves, which show, verse 15, the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience. What was the work of the law? The law made all men guilty. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:20. The law pronounced all guilty. So it says, the law, the work of the law was written in their hearts. Please look at your Bible, not look at me. In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while excusing or else excusing one another, excusing one another. In that day, verse 16, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That is your heart. Even a man who hasn't heard anything, there is a witness in his heart. In other words, he's saying to you, that witness is not God. Don't get it wrong. Because God didn't give the law. The law imputes sin. But Paul is saying, before the law was given, men's consciences imputed sin. So, Joseph, by his conscience, knew that, hey, he's wrong. So when God was telling Abraham, or the angel was telling Abraham in Sodom, if I find 10 righteous men, never think he's talking about 10 moral men. There was no moral code. The way you can only see righteousness is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, 10 men who believed the gospel. It's not 10 moral men. Does it make sense? Because Abraham was not justified by works. So the requirement could not have been works. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. The requirement could not have been works. So these folks brought the offering based on sin consciousness. A consciousness of sin. Listen carefully. But within that consciousness of sin, Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, he offered. Now, in your mind, never assume. He said, a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. Praise God. Now, hold on. Did you understand what I said now about Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? It can't be 10 morally upright men. Because the man that was making the prayer was not justified by works. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. So 10 men. You discover that the angel was saying, if I find. In other words, there was not a look for sin. There was already sin. It's the same way we go to preach the gospel and we tell people what they already are. That is no news. Telling someone that you are a fornicator, an adulterer, a thief is no news. He knew it. In fact, he will tell you more. The revelation will be how God sees him. Am I making sense here? Am I making sense? The good news can be what he already is. That he knows, that he does, that he perceives, that he receives.
that he conceives. What else can I use? The news has to be, hey, God sees you differently. Many folks don't even know how to preach the gospel. Say, you know what? No. You're all sinners. If you don't see anything, if you see anything, lie. How is that the good news? Hallelujah. No, Jesus knew that, you know, that fellow that was hung on the cross with Jesus, Paul's father. You guys said, my old man crucified with Christ. So that thief in the right hand of Jesus was Paul's father, my old man. He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus did not say, why should I? Have you gone back to admit to the people that you stole from? Or you destroyed their lives? I'm gracious, but I'm also a God of justice. So, my justice walks with my love. Hallelujah. To ten righteous men by faith. Does it make sense? So, that's why Lot was the only one who saw sin, because he was righteous. Okay. Is that clear? Okay. So look at the verse 11. You learning something? So, did God call for an animal offering? To do what? What's God going to do with animal offering? Look at Hebrews 10. Just the chapter before. See, if you just read the whole book, you will never in your mind think that God was asking for someone to bring something. Hebrews 10. Are you there? Let's read verse 1 to 5 together. We must enjoy this study. Come on, let's go. For the law, I'm waiting for everyone. Let's go. For the law, shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. Verse 2. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged shall have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, so what do the offerings do? They make a remembrance of sin. Go on now. It is not possible. Come on, let's go. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hold on. It is not. What does that mean? It is not. Say it one more time. It is not. How would God now institute something that makes it impossible? Follow this now. Verse 5. Wherefore when he cometh, let's read together, into the world, sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not, but a body thou, let's take verse 6 here, let's shout out, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast no pleasure. Not God's will. He has no pleasure. Praise God. He has no pleasure. So what in the world was Hebrews 11:4 saying then about Abel? He has no, that means God is yet to call for any person to bring an offering. He said, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in burnt offering. You believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? So, you know, I tell folks that Moses and Aaron, or through Aaron his brother, instituted a sacrificial system, but asked Moses whether he offered any. He just went. He said, you guys keep offering. You don't believe the gospel, right? He'll just go. When God justified Abraham, there was no offering. Hallelujah. Pay attention now. There was an offering, but there was no offering. You see, shortly. So, never think. And this is the part that many folks, we have books we've written, we have teachings we have done to understand how the law came to be. If you don't know that in this church, your name should be removed from the book of life and replaced with Cain. Cain is better than you. We've explained it. Law and Prophets. Series 1, Series 2. Right? Old and New Testament in Christ. Two kinds of righteousness. Which one again? In Christ's realities. Paul's, which one? Law in Genesis. So if you don't know it by now, you should remove your name. Not just tear it off. Not just tear the portion. They should remove it. Well, let's go to John 4. So one more time. Does God have pleasure in bringing an offering to Him? Does God have pleasure in bringing an offering? No. Book of Hebrews says that. John 4. But the hour, verse 23, cometh. The word hour is the word ora. H-O-R-A. Ora means moment or a particular time. The hour cometh and now is. Before we go there, when Jesus said to the woman, I'll give you living water, he's referring to who now? The Spirit. John 4:10. And obviously, John 7:38. Out of his belly, that's Jesus, shall flow rivers of living water, because they are giving living water. This spake he of what? Of the Spirit. So, Jesus is telling the woman, if you ask of me, I'll give you the Spirit, which is the well of salvation. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Who does the giving? God. Who does the receiving? You. I'll give you the Spirit. Are you following this? Are you following this? I'll follow this now. Quickly, quickly, quickly. So the hour cometh, ora, now is when the true worshippers, the word true worshippers, oftentimes is used, the word true is oftentimes to distinguish between what is temporary and what is permanent. What is temporary and what is permanent. For example, John 1:6. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness to the light, of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighted every man that cometh into the world. So, if I say, the one who comes before the true light will be one that bears witness, that speaks of, are you listening now? That is, the one who comes before the true light will be one that speaks of. In other words, it will be a shadow. Right? Come on. John came before Jesus. He was not the true light. But he came to bear witness of the true light. But he will never be able to do what the true light does. He is just to prepare the way for the true light. He is not the true light. Does it make sense to you? Now in John 6:32, Jesus said the same thing. John 6:32. He said, Moses gave you not that true bread from heaven. Did Moses give bread? Yes. The bread Moses gave was to foreshadow Jesus. So that means what came before now was a shadow of Jesus. So when I say true worshippers, that means I'm making a comparison between what is permanent and what is temporary. Does it make sense to you? That is, what is a shadow and what's the reality? Does it make sense now? Okay, so if I say true worshippers, because the discussion was about the temple of the Old Testament that had types and shadows. So I'm saying the true worshipper will be permanent. While the worshippers were worshippers, pay attention to this, on a consistent application of action. You come this year, you're a worshipper. You come next year, you're a worshiper. He said, this is a true worshiper. In other words, he will remain a worshiper. Does it make sense? And this is not going to be a type and shadow. This will be reality. True worshiper. Let's go further. This will be lasting and forever. So, this worshiper will be
forever. Does it make sense? That means, what makes the worshiper the worship? Hey, you forgotten that? Forgotten that? What is that worship? The worship is to come before and bring. So, if the worshiper is made of the worship, that means the true worship will be done once, and it will be done forever. It can't be repeated.
Let me see if you understand this. Let me see if you understand that. That means you were not following from the start.
We said worship means to come before and bring an offering. Okay? So, if we're talking about a true worshiper, we said the worshiper is made by the worship. So, it's a true worshiper because the worship will be true. The worship is once and for all in Christ. In the Old Testament, they brought it often and often and often. He says, this time around, it will be true.
Does it make sense?
It will stay forever. It won't be done twice.
I'm trying to understand that. Is it clear? So let's go further.
So, he says, John 4. John 4. They shall worship the Father where? Huh? In Andrew. Two different elements. No. In spirit, which is the reality.
Does it make sense? Does it make sense?
So where did he get the truth from? The truth is gotten from the truth. Where is the truth? The spirit.
Is that clear? You understand? Let's go over it again.
When it says true worshippers, it says they worship in spirit, which is the truth. Not spirit plus truth.
You know that by now.
Spirit, which is the truth. So what is the truth?
The spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear?
So, the worshiper, the true worshiper, is the worshiper in spirit. So, who gives the spirit? Who gives the spirit? The spirit is the water. Who gives the living water? Which is everlasting life. And the worshiper is once and everlasting. So is there a difference between the spirit, the water, and everlasting life?
No.
He's saying the same thing. When he told her, I'll give you living water in John 4:10, was that referring to the spirit? Was that referring to the spirit? In John 4:14, and he says, the well shall be in you, springing up unto everlasting life. Was that referring to the spirit? Okay, so when he says, the true worshiper, was he talking about the spirit as well? So who gives the spirit? He gives the spirit. So, who makes the true worshiper?
Are we together here? Follow this now.
He makes the true worshiper. He says, he gives the spirit. John 14:16. I pray the Father, and he will send another comforter. Be another comforter who will abide with you forever. He will the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it sees him not, neither knows him. For you know him, he dwells with you, and shall be where? So, where will this well be? The well shall be in you, springing up unto everlasting life. Are you following that? So, what will be in you? The Spirit. What wells? The wells of salvation. So, that means, at salvation, a man receives the living water. Correct? At salvation, a man receives the well springing up unto everlasting life. Correct? At salvation, a man receives the Spirit. Correct? Okay. So, at salvation, a man is made the true worshiper. Correct? Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Now, listen more this morning. Pay attention. So, he says, worship the Father. Where? In the Spirit. Worship the Father. The Jews came before God. He says, in this true worship, we will come before who? The Father. We will come before the Father. The Jews came before God. that is in the temple. In this true worship, we'll come before who?
The Father.
We'll not come before God, we'll come before the Father.
Listen carefully. Now, go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10.
So, Jesus and the woman, what could you summarize their discussion as? Singing, praise, worship, or salvation? It's clear. Okay? Which Jesus described by the giving of the Spirit, which is the living word. Right? Come on. Are we there? Okay. So go to Hebrews 10. So we can drive home the point. Hebrews 10.
Verse 1.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Listen very well to this. If you were sleeping before, sleep now or wake up. A shadow of good things to come. The word shadow is the Greek word skia. S-K-I-A. S-K-I-A. The word skia means darkness. Does God dwell in darkness? Does God dwell in darkness? Does God exist in darkness? Does God exist in shadows? No. He doesn't. In other words, all they were doing in that temple had nothing to do with God. God didn't require both the temple or the offerings. The shadow is a reflection of man's nature outside the light of God. It's a reflection of his understanding. The shadow, now where will the shadow be? Will the shadow be with God or with man? Huh? Was a shadow a reflection of God's communication or man's revelation? So the shadow is man's reception of God. So when man was building that temple, was he building it for God? No. It wasn't. It wasn't God that needed it. So the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, which can never, with those sacrifices that they offered year by year, make the commerce there so perfect. The word commas is the word prosekomai. P-R-O, again, come before. S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. P-R-O-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. That means they drew near to God. They drew near to God. Said it can never make them perfect. The word perfect is the word teleo. It means accomplished. It can never get them accomplished. They kept doing it year by year and year by year and year by year and it didn't make anything perfect. Hallelujah. Has no effect. And this is where people derive unconsciously the system of confessing sins. That when you do wrong, you tell God. As though God needs the confession. He doesn't need the confession. Jesus' death was for sins, whether in the past, whether in the present, or in the future. Someone say, well, how can you say that Jesus died for our sins in the future? The question is, were you alive when he died? No, you were not alive. So, had you sinned when he died? No. So, why is that a problem for you? Your sins were in the future when he paid for it. Does that make sense? Your sins were in the future when he paid for it. Now, is it wrong to tell God that you've gone wrong? Nothing wrong in that. But that's not to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness has been yours before you sinned. If you talk to God at all about what you have done wrong, it's because of your relationship. Is not to receive anything from him. Hallelujah. This will beat the mind of religion. Because, God is the holy God, though. God is the holy God. What they're saying is the policeman. At the back of their mind. But they don't know him. Watch this. He says, they are unto perfect. For when they would not have ceased to be offered, because of the worshippers once purged, should have no more conscience. That is, if what they did was the right thing, they won't do it again.
So in true worship, it's not done twice. Let me see if you understand that. True worship can't be done twice because it will be perfect. When it is done, it achieves his work. It will be perfect. So year in, year out, they brought it and they brought 20 offerings. Abraham did as many sacrificial offerings. Noah did many. Abel did have more than once because they killed him after. You know, kept doing it. The sacrificial system of the law went on and on and on and on and on. But the writer of Hebrews says to us that God had no pleasure. He wasn't pleased.
Before you come before me, where is blood? Where is blood? I need to see blood. Where is your tithes? No tithes. No blood. No animal. Who do you think you are talking to? I am the God of all justice.
He says, God has no pleasure in them. And he's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6. He has no pleasure. And Jeremiah 6:20, he says he has no pleasure. He said, because the worshippers, the word worshipper there is a bit different. It's the word latereo. And we're going to use it shortly. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. It means to serve. It means to serve. Used by the same writer in Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. To serve. To come before and serve. The example of shadow heavenly things, Moses of the tabernacle see, to make all things according to the plan that you see in the mount. To serve. Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 9:9. No, Hebrews 8:6, not 5. Hebrews 9:9. Which were a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. God could never have been the one instituting this. Is this very clear? Is this very clear? He could never have been the one who told people to be bringing offerings. That was man's consciousness. Do you know Job? Job, historically, Job existed before the law. But Job, in his same consciousness, well, my children will have sinned against God. Let me bring offering. He was offering sacrifice continually. Now I ask the question, was his family restored because he offered any offering? Nothing. But sin consciousness produced those sacrifices. And you see, what sin consciousness does oftentimes is that you want to do what only God can do. You want to do what God can do. Sin consciousness always makes you the one doing and God the one receiving. That's what sin consciousness does. You are the one doing and God receiving. So in other words, what they were doing in the temple was what God wanted to do for man. Let me see how they're following this. Sin consciousness will make you take his place. You know, Peter was such a fellow like that. He said, look, Jesus said he was washing your feet. He said, Lord, don't wash my feet. You know you are my Lord. Ah. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. He said, no, God, no. Let me do it for you. So, you will see men do what God wanted to do. God will show them the gospel. What he will do in Christ. And that has to do with what in the gospel. What he will do in Christ. And then they will replace it with what they want to do. God was desiring no such offerings. That's why what they did was called a shadow. They were in darkness. They were groping in darkness. But we are not in shadows. I said we are not in shadows. Hallelujah. So he wasn't asking for offerings. You must not come before the Lord empty. You must not come before the Lord empty. You must not come before the Lord your God empty. The Old Testament. You don't come before the Lord without nothing. You come and sing praises like that. You must bring something. Where is your Isaac? The guy was preaching to say, you must drop your Isaac in the offering bag. He said, I'll bring my Isaac. But don't forget, Isaac was dropped in a figure and received back. So I put in the offering bag and I take my thing back in the figure. Hallelujah.
He had no such demand. Hebrews 9:9. He said he couldn't make the perfect, the comers perfect. They stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them.
By who? Not by God.
Imposed on them until the time of reformation. God didn't impose on anybody. But Christ being come. Hallelujah. High priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's not of his hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which all of them offered from Genesis chapter 4, but by his own blood. Hallelujah. He entered in once into a holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Pay attention. So who did the offering? You didn't get that. Who made the offering? Who made the offering? In Genesis 4, who was doing the offering? Man. In Genesis 8, man. In Genesis 12, man. In the sacrificial of the law, man. In Solomon's temple, man. Did God desire? No. What did God desire? I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. So nobody offering a single animal was doing the will of God. Let me see if they're following this. Are you following this? They functioned in darkness. They groped in assumptions. They functioned in ignorance. Follow this. Hebrews 9:14. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We're coming back to this verse. Hebrews 12:28. Whereby receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So watch this. So go back to Hebrews 10. So, who made the offering? Huh? Who made the offering? Hebrews 9 again. Let's see. Who made the offering? Offered himself. Hebrews 9:14. Who through the eternal spirit offered himself? So, what was the will of God? The offering of Jesus. Pay attention. The offering of Jesus. Not for God. Pay attention. The offering of Jesus. He offered Jesus for sins. He offered Jesus for sins. In other words, in exchange for our sins, we now have Jesus. In exchange for our wrong offering. It wasn't that God sat down and said, I want Jesus to die for me so that I will take him. No. He offered Jesus for sins. Because if I offer for the release of someone or deliverance of someone, that means the person I'm offering to is the one that held them in bondage. It's not God that held man in bondage. Do you understand? He wasn't the one that we paid, that the price was paid to. Then that would mean he's the one that is doing us and undoing us. The sacrifice was for sin. Sin was the bondage. Sin was the master. And God paid the price in Jesus. Are you following this? Listen carefully. So, did Jesus offer himself to God as purchase that God was requiring? No. What made the requirement? Sin. Who made the offering to pay for a God in Christ? Let me see your hand if you understand that. So it's not God that is doing us and undoing us. Okay, listen carefully. So God in Christ offered. He offered. Verse 14, Hebrews 9. If you miss this one, you should have come to church. How much more shall the blood of Christ... Look at this now. When the... Look up. Let's see something. If you came in late, you probably don't get what I'm saying here. When the Old Testament folks were offering the sacrifice for their sins to cleanse them from sin. Are you following this? Sin consciousness made there a demand that something had to be offered. So, in their minds, they were offering something. Again, because there was darkness and they couldn't see, they thought it was for God to be satisfied. Are you following? So they kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. God now offered Jesus for sins. Don't worry, I think tomorrow we're having a teaching meeting on the wrath of God. Don't miss it. For sins. Where were the sins? In our hearts. So what is the effect of that offering? To purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So where was the effect of, where did Jesus, where did he shed his blood? Where was the cleansing part in our hearts? Through where? How did he do it? Did he pour blood in your mind? Through the eternal spirit. So, the cleansing of the blood is the indwelling of the spirit. Does it make sense? Is this his death or his resurrection? So in the offering of Jesus, he died as a penalty that sin required, and in his resurrection, he became God's offering to our hearts. Do you get it? He now purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So go to Hebrews 11. The offering of Abel was the offering of Abel, an animal. It couldn't have been. Because he said, by faith, whatever he offered was a substance of things hoped for, was an action that was not seen, an evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead, yet speaketh. So, did the animal speak? Whatever he offered was alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Whatever he offered was alive forevermore. That's not the animal. Praise God. Okay. Whatever he offered, just like Abraham, let's see, is another person. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, if you allow a shadow to interpret shadow for you, that would mean Isaac was the offering. Isaac was not the offering. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So is that Isaac? Is that Isaac? No, now. Hallelujah. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Raise who up? Can't be Isaac now. Isaac wasn't raised up by anybody. He didn't die now. From the dead. And whence he also received him where? In a figure. So on Mount Moriah, what we see is a figure of who? Jesus being raised from the dead. So what was Abraham's offering? Jesus' offering. Let me see if you understand. So Abraham simply believed that gospel. Same as Abel. So what was Abel's offering? What would you say on Mount Moriah, Isaac? But what was Abel's offering? Jesus. Hebrews 12:24. I've taught this thing before. It's when you skip church and you come only on Sundays and one service. And Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant to the blood that speaks better things than of Abel. Did Abel have any blood? Abel had no blood now. He's talking about the blood of Jesus in Abel's offering. I've taught you that before. So, what did God offer? God offered Jesus.
He offered Jesus to sin dead. He offered Jesus to our hearts alive. Do you understand? He offered Jesus to sin dead in his death. He offered Jesus in our hearts alive through the eternal spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because in the offering he did, Jesus was the high priest upon his resurrection. He offered himself in our heart. So the work is the work of the Spirit in our heart. Let's go back again. Did God ask anybody to bring offering? Huh? So anybody bringing offering was functioning in shadows. Who was going to make an offering? God. In Christ. Don't say Jesus. God in Christ. An offering for sin. God is not sin. Offering for sin. God is not sin. God is not the one that held man in captivity. An offering for sin. Then, in his resurrection, he now offers himself to purge our hearts by the eternal spirit. So, in the eternal spirit, is that his death or his resurrection? You can't use eternal for his death. It has to be his resurrection. So, that means when Jesus died, sin was paid for. When he rose from the dead, our hearts were cleansed. Does it make sense? So where will be the worship? Will the worship be in his death or his resurrection? Very good. Pay attention now. In the resurrection, what was offered? His spirit. So who offered the worship? What did he give? Which is salvation. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Aha. Now, he gives his spirit. God offered his spirit. Don't forget. His spirit. His spirit. His spirit. Once and for all. Because it's eternal spirit. Everlasting life. We have been coming there since. Eternal spirit. True worship. Praise God. Aha. So don't think it's something you will do. Worship is not what we do. Let me see how it's going. Well, I mean, we talk about praise worship is fine. That's our use. But worship is what has been done. Let me see how. Are you following this? Go back to Hebrews 12. The popular Hebrews 12. For our God, 29, is a consuming fire. You see that in prayer points. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. See, God is not just love. Brethren, it's not just love. Because it's just love. God is also a consuming fire. And you now raise your voice. Look at the word consuming. It's the word katanalisko. K-A-T-A-N-A-L-I-S-K-O. It means whatever is in view will not exist again. It will be brought to an end. It won't be seen again. Pay very good attention. The previous verse in Hebrews 12, in verse 18 says, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. And are burned with fire, look at that, fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. That's Mount Sinai. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken of them anymore. For they would not endure, could not endure that which was commanded, but if so much as a beast, you know, touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses himself, the architect of the law, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 22. Hallelujah. You are come. So we have a fire. We have a fire here. This fire here, it burns in blackness. But look at verse 22. Let's take verse 22 together. Let's go. Sing it like you believe it. But you are come unto Zion. Unto the city of the living God, the innumerable company of angels, heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, 23, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay? So what was made perfect? The spirits. The Old Testament folks, with all they were doing, they were never made perfect. Hebrews 11, 39 and 34. But in the resurrection of Jesus, their spirits were made what? Perfect. Go on. Verse 24. And to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, it makes a distinction between the law, which was given in Sinai, and Zion. Pay very good attention. So when it says our God is a consuming fire, is he referring to Mount Sinai? Ah, were you sleeping? Was there God in Sinai? Where did he mention God? Where did he mention God? Was there God in Sinai? Did he mention God there? No. So we have not come to that. We have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. Pay attention. So, in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spoke on the earth? Who spoke on the earth? That's the Old Testament. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord? So, when it says, the one that was first spoken will be what? Huh? The law. Spoken by angels. Does it make sense? Huh? Does it make sense? So, the one spoken by angels, he said, look, see that you refuse not him that speaks. That's the gospel. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? The new covenant. Okay, good. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spoke on the earth? Much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So we're talking about angels, or better still, Moses and angels, and then Jesus. Is that clear? Is that clear? So it makes a distinction between the Old Testament and the... Are we together here? Okay, look at it. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, whose voice shook the earth? Now it's when we're saying, yet once more, I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once signifying that removing those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Very simple. He's talking about removing the law. Taking away Hebrews 10:9. Let's say Hebrews 10:9 again. The same word. Hebrews 10:9. All of us read together. Hebrews 10:9. Then said he. Let's take it together. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So what did he take away? The things that can be shaken. Because they are things that were made. Let me see how you understand that. Man-made worship was taken away. Was the law man-made worship? Were the offerings man-made? Was the tabernacle man-made? Was that the true figure? No. So what did God do when Christ died? He took it away. He brought it to an end. So it takes away the first that he may establish the second. Pay attention. So the law was fulfilled and taken away in Christ that he may establish the New Testament. Are you in Hebrews 12? Go back to Hebrews 12. Is that very clear? Are we clear to this point? The offerings they offered before Jesus died, was it commanded by God? Was it commanded by God? They were man-made. So, he took away what was made. What could be shaken? That he may establish the second. Are you there? Are you following? Are you getting this? Okay. So he says in verse 28, whereby we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Because when Jesus rose from the dead and he took away the first and the second, he now sat down at the right hand of God. That's the kingdom. Are you following? Are you following this? And what did he do? He now perfected us for how long? Two things he did. He brought the law to an end forever. And he now perfected us for how long? Let me show you if you're following this. Is this very clear? So which kingdom is he talking about? Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Is that clear? Good. So, pay attention. We have not received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What did he consume? All the things of the Old Testament. He brought it to nothing. In the death of Jesus, while the fire of the Old Testament is a fire that you cannot approach, the fire of God is what that you can approach, because that fire destroys the first, that it may establish the second. Let me see your hand if you understand. Is this very clear? Is this clear? Is this clear? So what did he consume? Huh? What did he consume? The law. And that system of worship. So, when we hear our God is a consuming fire, we rejoice. That fire is his love for us. He consumed the sin conscience of the Old Testament. He consumed the offering of animals. He consumed that imperfect system that he may establish the second. Hallelujah. So he said, look, if you now refuse him, how shall you escape? If you now refuse him, he has taken away the things that are shaking. He has established this new covenant where you can come before him boldly. If you now refuse him, how would you escape? That is, if you refuse the grace of God. That is, let us serve God with grace. Grace means it was freely given to you. Hallelujah. So that verse, the religious man is used to scare people, is an insult on God. God's consuming fire is so that when you see it, you embrace it. Hallelujah. He consumed sin consciousness for us. He consumed all the offering of animals for us. He consumed that imperfect system for us. Hallelujah. I thought you'd be excited over that. So when we say, our God, imagine we say, our God is a consumer. He said, glory! There's a consuming fire. Remember somebody was telling me, there's this song, Joy of My Desire, All Consuming Fire. So like that song. I said, you don't know the meaning. It's in this church, I think it was a few years ago. I said, you don't know the meaning. But consuming fire. I said, you don't know the meaning. If you know what consuming fire meant, you actually sing, there will never be a friend as there to me. You. Because that consuming fire was in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. That consumed the law and all the shadows and all the offerings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we now have a New Testament worship. John 4. Are we explaining what Jesus was saying now? You shall never in this mountain worship the Father. In. Remember I said in. Now you worship in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And he now says, God is the Spirit I'm talking about. So God will be the gift of that offering. So in that offering, who is the offerer? God. He offers himself as worship for us. Hallelujah. 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 So by offering himself, we have become true worshippers. John 4. I'm closing now. John 4, 23. In spirit. In spirit. Which is the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Hallelujah. Are we in that worship now? Are we in that worship? We don't do anything in this worship to worship. We don't do the worship. Say, brethren, let us worship him in spirit. We can use the word worship in a loose way, but that's not what he's saying here. Amen. We worship him in Christ Jesus. Look at how Paul put it in Philippians 3. So as he gave us his spirit, what did we become? True worshippers. Hallelujah. So it's not by what we do. It's by what he has done. So New Testament worship is what God has done in us in Christ Jesus. Alright now, Philippians 3. You learning something? So what we say? All consuming fire. Anywhere they sit and they are shaking, they are ignorant. When you hear all consuming fire, you say glory to God. Hallelujah. Because your mind would not be that it's consuming human beings. It's that it consumed everything that stood between them and God. Hallelujah. He didn't say, look at that Hebrews 12 again. He said, it takes away the things, not men, things that are shaking, things. Hallelujah. So that men can now approach him. Glory. Glory. It consumes things. Look at Philippians 3. Let's start from verse 2. Verse 3, sorry. We are. Hallelujah. We are. Someone say we are. The circumcision which worship God where? Why did Paul say this? The word worship is the word latereo. Same word I used earlier. L-A-T-E-R-E-U-O. We serve God in this way. And have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, look, and Paul explained himself. He said, look, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And that begins to rule it. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, leave that thing, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless! But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all those things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Jesus Christ, Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung. Those things were consumed by his fire. Are you there? That I may win Christ. And be found in him. Ha ha! Not having my own righteousness which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's not what we do. It's what we have received. Worship is not what we do, but what we have received. So he says in the spirit. So right now, we have come before God. No, we have come before the Father. So now in this worship, he is who? Our Father. So automatically, that already shows you we are his sons. So it's a son worship. We don't come and go. We have come once. Hallelujah. We have come once. So what was offered to him? We. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We. He offered us to himself. Jesus said that he might present unto himself a glorious church. Hallelujah. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you. We are his worship. We are what he has brought forth. We are what he has done. We are what he has offered. When he gave us his spirit, we came before the Father in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. It's what we have received. Is what we have become. So we don't talk foolishly and say we are joining with the angels. All the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. What are you doing with angels? He said, which of the angels said he at any time? He said, which? Sit at my right hand. Which? And you are seated. You now come down to join them. Singing with the angels. So every time I hear songs that there's angel in it, there's something that just irritates me. I just stop singing. I remember I was in one service, and I went out to take coke. I was so annoyed. In this place, the angel said, get up! Ah! Worship God. Hallelujah. I am your servant. Revelation 19:10, and of your brethren. Don't worship, don't fall down. I am your servant. They're not joining the servant. Singing with the servant. In this worship, we are here. We are the only ones that can talk here. We are the sons. The writer of Hebrews now ends it this way. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13. No, let's do Colossians 2. One more. Colossians 2. You learning something? You learning something? Alright now. Colossians 2. Verse 18. If I let me start from 5:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, whether on a holy day or new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the reality is Christ. Hallelujah. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his mind, not holding the head, for which all the body of the joints and bands be ministered, and knit together increase with the increase of God. Hallelujah. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a sure wisdom in will worship and humility and neglect of the body, but not any honor to have on the flesh. If you then, glory to God, if you then be risen with Christ, don't seek those things. Oil, mantle, bread and wine. Seek those things which are above. Is there oil where we are? Is there oil? Is there mantle where we are? Tell me, is there bread and wine where we are? Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's where we are. Praise God. Seek those things. Go back to John 4. We'll wrap it up. John 4. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So also, the Father seeketh such to worship him. That means it is his work. Hallelujah. It's his work to make us true worshipers. Has he done that today? Has he done that today? We are the circumcision which worship. We have no confidence in the flesh. In this true worship, you will say nothing of yourself. All you will say is what Christ has done. All you will say is what Christ has done. Look at John 4. Before you go to John 4, quickly. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, let us therefore, Hebrews 13:15. Are you following me? Are you there? Glory, 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 glory. I said glory, glory, glory. By him, talking about Jesus, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruits of our lips. Confessing the word, there's exomologio. Saying out his name. So what do we offer now? So our praise is from the worship. Our praise comes from the worship. What we don't offer worship anymore. What do we offer? Praise. And that praise must be worshipful. It must reflect who we are. Something that makes me, that's not from our worship. In your presence, that's where I belong. That's not from this worship. In this worship, we are there. I just want to be where? Hallelujah. That's not in this worship. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. How often? Which is the fruit of our lips. What do we do? Confessing his name. Acknowledging what he has done. So any song we sing in praise worship, as we call it, that is not true worship. You know, some songs are not true worship. They're not true worship. They're not true worship. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. That's not true worship. That's not true worship. That's not true worship. Who else would he use but his own worshiper? He made us his worshippers. That's who we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are that true worship. We are the circumcision which worship the Father. Glory to his name. So what do we offer? What do we offer? Now let's confess his name before we close. Just confess his name. Offer that true, that sacrifice of praise. Sit down, we're not done yet. Do you know how to offer it? How do you offer it? How do you acknowledge his name? You say he's a consuming fire. He has consumed all the sacrificial offering, all the barriers of soul consciousness. So go ahead and offer that sacrifice of praise. Offer that sacrifice of praise. Acknowledging his name. What he has done. Hallelujah. Go back to John 4. We're close now. What does this do? Has Jesus spoke to that woman? What happened? She left him. And she went to preach the gospel. He never spoke about our sins. He never. She left to preach. When you come in contact with this gift of God, you will want to tell the world. Hallelujah. I say it, I've been saying it for years. When you see him, you will love him. When you love him, you will serve him. Hallelujah. You will serve him and know that if I don't serve him, he's going to do nothing to me. I tell all our workers every time, if you refuse to serve God, he won't do anything to you. He won't take your job. He won't make you sick. He can't do it. But he will keep talking to you about it. Hallelujah. 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 She went about preaching. She said, this man told me all I ever did. In other words, people knew who she was. They knew the kind of relationship she had been through. But when you meet this offering of God, all that will lose value. You will see nothing. And all things that surround you will become shadows. Hallelujah. What men think about you will not mean anything to you anymore. Because you have received in you that well that springs up unto everlasting life. He said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But this one I will give you. Hallelujah. You will be content. Paul closed by saying this. And I speak the word of God into your heart this morning. That you are cleansed from all consciousness of self. That Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, overwhelming your passions and deepest emotions. You see him, you know him, you love him, and you serve him. 1 Timothy 1, look at Paul. Paul in verse 11 said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he had counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Look at that. He counted you faithful before putting you in the ministry. Say, he counted me faithful. Oh, you don't believe me? Say, he counted me faithful. Before putting me in the ministry. In other words, he didn't do an interview for me. He saw me faithful. Say, God sees me faithful. He put me in the ministry. Follow this. Who was before? In case you think it was an ordinary guy. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy. Say, I was a bad guy. Paul said, I was the baddest of the baddest. I obtained mercy because I didn't degrade in unbelief. And the grace, let's take verse 14 together. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am the managing director. I'm the leader. That is, if you're looking for the worst of folks. See guys, he said, look, I killed Christians. I took them out. But yet, he counted me faithful. Putting me in the ministry. There's a revelation of Jesus you will see. That as you see him, you want to serve him. When Paul saw him, and he saw that Jesus, as Jesus appeared to Paul, and he says, Saul, why are you kicking against the priest? Why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, sir? He's wondering, half of the people I captured, which one escaped? And he's flashing light on me. Said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. From the first encounter, Paul saw something. That Jesus and his church are the same. As he saw that, what else do you need to serve him? What else? It was not difficult for him to go out in the blaze of light and preach from house to house. I mean, he wasn't taught. He was just persecuted. And nobody was trying to encourage him and say, you know what, you're not a new believer. And God will be with you. He knew the love of God. He saw it in Jesus. just like that woman. No one told her to go and preach. As she saw him, she wanted the whole world to know. Hallelujah. Because it's the kind of love that your heart will be indicting every day. You think about it, you get up and say, I am loved of God. He's a consuming fire. He makes it difficult for sin consciousness to affect us. Not just sin, even the consciousness. This is New Testament worship. We are in the spirit and in truth. Paul says, albeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that shall afterward believe unto him. That is a pattern. No matter who you have been, look at me. I was the worst of guys. I was the baddest of them all. But look at me. He counted me faithful. And he put me in the ministry. Because we are in the New Testament worship. Not of what we have done, but what he has done. We qualify this morning to praise him, to serve him. Amen. To be his voice, to be his ambassadors, to be his witness, to be his servants, to be his ministers. Nothing qualifies you more than the fact that you were a sinner. Hallelujah. Aren't we glad this morning? Aren't we glad this morning? Lift those hands and just worship. Thank you. How do you lift your hands after this? How do you do it? How do you do it? How do you sing to him after this? Imagine. He has consumed anything that could make you feel funny. He has consumed anything that could make you feel, you know, you are just feeling funny. He has consumed them in his fire. We are perfect. Say, I'm perfect. You don't believe that. Say, I'm perfect. Is there any perfect man here? Perfected forever. Say, I'm perfect forever. Worship him.